a preacher's meeting. I was about 2 hours away at the church that was hosting the meeting, and he was excited to preach and excited for the opportunity. And I was a bit nervous because he was slated to preach right before a very well-known seasoned pastor in the area, but he was excited to preach. And so he prepared for months on end, really, leading up to the meeting there, the preacher's meeting, and got his message ready, felt like he knew what he was to preach and prepared his message in detail, and was so nervous about it. The night before, he packed his briefcase with his Bible and his notes and set it right there by the door. So the next day, as he was driving about 2 hours distance to go to the preacher's meeting to preach his message, be an encouragement to the preachers, he arrives in the parking lot of the host church, only to realize he left his briefcase right where he sat it the night before. The panic began to set in, and the cold sweats and all the blood drained from his face, and he went in and immediately was met face to face by that seasoned pastor who's going to preach right after him, and trying to explain what's going on. Oh, brother, I've messed up. I forgot my notes, and I don't know what I'm going to preach. He says, brother, it'll be okay. God will give you a message. And just about that time, he's trying to explain more. The host pastor makes an announcement, comes on and says, if I could get the two preachers later to preach this morning up to the platform, we're going to begin here in a few minutes. And they get up here, and the old gentleman is sitting here, and the young preacher, nervous as get out, is sitting here, and he's sweating and shaking in his chair. And the old pastor leans over and says, brother, God will give you a message. He says, you don't understand. I don't even have my Bible. I don't even have a Bible. What am I going to do? And the old preacher leans over and says, here, use mine. God will give you a message. And he sweated through the song service, and the time came, and the preacher called him, brother, thanks for being here, and called him up to preach. And he takes that old preacher's Bible, shaking as he was, to the pulpit, thinking, what in the world am I going to say? Opens it up and find perfectly dog-eared, a beautifully outlined message folded in half sheets of paper right there. Opened up to the text. And he says, wow. And he glances over it for a few quiet seconds and realizes that not only is it right here by the text, but this outline message that's on three sheets of paper in this Bible has perfectly illustrated introductions, and there's even a joke or two along the way at appropriate moments, and it's color coordinated with illustrations. And he says, praise the Lord. And he begins to preach this message. Then it was so well illustrated with illustrations and transitions. It flowed so smoothly, and it was such an encouragement to the preachers in attendance that everybody was amening. It was one of those you'd tell, man, this is going good. And he finishes up, and everybody's praising the Lord, and he comes back, and now the old man is the one who's sweating. And the old man is the one who all of his the color in his face is drained, and he's sweating, and he says, brother, what have you done? You just preached the message that I had prepared. And the young preacher leans over, hands him back his Bible, and says, brother, God will give you a message. And God has given me a message this morning. And it's not my own. In fact, it's been preached before. It's preached before by Jesus many years ago on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to get back to that study. So turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, God's given me a message this morning. It's one that Jesus has preached many years ago, and I'd even like to borrow a little bit of his content this morning and his outline that Jesus used here to preach here in Matthew 6, 5, 6, and 7. Of course, we've already been working through chapter 5, and we completed that a couple of weeks ago. And in chapter 5, as Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, he's been very pinpoint focused on the inward character of a disciple, the inward heart and characteristics of a true disciple of Christ. And he's began with what we call the Beatitudes, the blessed are they's. The blessed are the poor in spirit. Speaking of the poor in spirit is to have a sincere understanding of your own need and insufficiency before God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn, not just mourn over the loss of a loved one, but mourn over their own sinfulness before God. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who allow their their understanding of their inadequacy and insufficiency before God and their own sinfulness before God to overflow into the humility in which they deal with other people. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then it begins in verses 13 through 16 to deal with this. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, he says to his disciples, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're to be the salt. The disciples of Christ are to be salt. They are to slow the decay of society. We're to be the light as we shine the message of salvation. And then Jesus turned here as he's progressing through his thoughts, as he's dealing with the inward aspects of a disciple, and then turns to the salt and light aspects of being a disciple. And then he turns to correct our misunderstanding of Old Testament law. He wanted to correct their misunderstandings, and he at the same time corrected ours many years later. It's not outward compliance to a set of rules, but it's inward obedience. That's what Jesus was lifting up. Thou shalt not kill. Of course, obedience to that command is not simply fulfilled at not killing someone. It goes all the way to the heart issue of anger and hatred. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He deals with obedience to that command not only includes outward compliance to that, but inward purity of the mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you think angrily about your brother, you are a murderer. If you think in an adulterous and perverse way, you have committed that sin. He says, thou shalt not forswear thyself. Forswear means to swear falsely. But he says, let me help you understand this. Don't just swear false. Don't just not swear falsely. Don't swear at all. Just say what you mean and mean what you say. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, they had really twisted that one out of context, hadn't they? That's for the civil government's idea of retribution. They had brought it into the personal life. And he says, no, resist not evil. Love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy is what they said. Well, they'd added to that one and taken away from it. Jesus said, love your enemy. And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here, maybe you've noticed, it's becoming more and more practical. It started with the inward aspects of the heart, and as we march through chapter 5, and especially as we get into chapter 6, we notice how practical it becomes. He started with the inward character and developed into the outward matters of Christianity. And finally, in chapter 6, he gets to some very outward and practical parts of a Christian's life. Giving, praying, and fasting. Giving, praying, and fasting. Now, over the next 3 weeks, as the Lord will allow, both this week and two to follow, I want to deal with these three aspects of this of the Christian life: giving, praying, and fasting. If you would notice with me, the first four verses of chapter 6 will be our text this morning. Bible says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. We see that principle that we just read in verse 4 outlined as related to giving and related to praying and related to fasting. And each case, look at verse 6, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jump down to verse 18. He says that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I'd like to preach a three-part message, if you will, out of these verses called The Secret Life of a Christian. The secret life of a Christian. A lot of times we think Christians keeping secrets, it's not a good thing. But in these three areas, it's a good thing and it's a needful thing. We'll begin with this issue of giving that's mentioned in the first four verses. He begins by getting our attention. I don't know if the disciples up on the mountain were nodding off or if he needed to get their attention again, but he says, take heed, listen up, watch out, be careful, be alert. There's a common pitfall here. He says, take heed, take notice to this. You know that word take heed, or that phrase take heed, is found 56 times in the New Testament. And this is the very first mention of it. Take heed, in the New Testament that is. Take heed, watch out, be careful. And he begins with almsgiving. Take heed that you do not your alms. He's speaking of almsgiving. What are alms? Alms. Well, alms are not a unit of measurement, of financial measurement, like a shekel or a farthing would be. Alms refers to the charitable giving. Refers to charitable giving. It also could be characterized as charitable acts of service. Sometimes that's called alms deeds. It's the idea of giving sacrificially, giving charitably. The act of giving financially is what he's talking about here. And in the three things that Jesus brings up, giving, praying, and fasting, he explains it from two avenues. He explains it from how not to do it, and then he gives some examples of those that are doing it incorrectly. And then he explains how to do it correctly. But before we get to how not to do it or how to do it, I want to just make mention of something that Jesus takes for granted in his message. What does he say? Well, let's notice verse 2. Therefore, if thou doest thine alms. Is that what it says? No. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms. Verse 3. But when thou doest alms. And Jesus is taking for granted the fact that disciples are to be givers. They are to give. They are to be involved in giving. Disciples of Christ are to be givers. And I think it might be appropriate this morning as we deal with giving here in Christ's first segment of this passage to ask you, don't answer this out loud, but are you being obedient in giving? Are you being obedient to paying your tithes to the church? Are you obedient to God in this area? Your giving is a personal matter. It is a blessed secret that is between you and the Lord and you and the Lord only. We don't make a big deal about the offering here at Foundation Baptist Church. Many churches you go to will say, you know, be faithful in your tithes and offerings. Every service announcement is made, be faithful. And that's not wrong. But it's such a private matter that we don't really even talk about it in the service. You say, well, you're talking about it now. Well, it's in the text. I couldn't help it. It's a personal matter. It's a blessed secret between you and God. And we don't pass the plates. There's nothing wrong with passing plates. It's just not our tradition here. Our tradition is we've got a box. Right now it's hidden by a couple of poinsettias, but it's in the back. And it always I always chuckle when we have a visitor or two come who have a desire to give, and they say, this is so strange. Y'all didn't even take an offering. I said, well, we have a box in the back if you'd like. You know, there's no obligation. We don't make a big deal about it, but make no mistake, a Christian who does not tithe is a disobedient Christian. That's what the scriptures teach. A Christian who does not tithe is disobedient. And so we might need to begin here. This is going over good. I was trying to butter you up with a joke in the beginning, but it's just we're getting quiet already. All right, so give. We're talking about giving. But we got to start with the most obvious step, and that is give. We're going to get to how not to give. We're going to get to how to give. But unless we're giving, none that will follow makes any difference. So I want to begin with give. When thou doest thine alms, Jesus said. Can I remind you of a few things this morning? Everything belongs to God. It's all His. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The world is God's, your God's, everything in your bank account is God's, everything in your wallet is God's, everything in your house is God's, everything that's outside of your house is God's. Well, that's everything. That's right. Haggai 2:8 says this, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Exodus 19:5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Everything that is his. And sometimes we get the idea that, well, that's mine. Well, no, not really, it's his. Everything that we have, everything that we possess was given to us by him. James 1 verse 17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What does it mean? There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The idea is that as in the afternoon hours, as the shadows get long and the sun is revolving and doing what it does, and the shadows are moving and creeping and changing, God doesn't do that. He's the same. He's always the same. And that's so wonderful because God is consistent and constant, and that's paired with He loves to give to us and bless us. What a wonderful thing. Everything that we have, every good thing that we have is from Him. But no, back up, preacher. You just said everything that is His, and now you says He gives stuff to us, but I thought it's His. That's right, because we're just stewards. We're just stewards. It's ours to manage. It's ours to steward. We're given the responsibility to manage it. We know the parable in Matthew 25:14-15. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods and said unto one, and unto one he gave 5 talents and to another 2 and to another 1 and every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. That's how it is with us. God has given us. Yes, he's given us more than money. He's given us our time and our talents and abilities and all that we have. Every aspect of what we are, we're to steward for him. But when it comes to our finances, all that we have is his to steward and manage according to his principles and according to his purpose. What about stewards? What requirement does God put on stewards? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let me ask you this morning, could you be found faithful in your stewardship of the resources God's given you? You say, well, I earn my money. I work hard for my money. And the truth is absolutely. I think God is honored by hard work. And there's nothing wrong with doing well because of your hard work. But even though we may earn our money through labor, he is the one who gave us the strength to earn it. Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto you, thy fathers, as it is this day. He gives us the power to make money. And the Bible clearly instructs that 10% is to be given back to God. You say, well, I just don't believe that I'm going to do that. That is your decision. Giving should be from the heart. It should not be forced. But I will warn you that not giving the tithe according to the Bible is to steal from God. It's to rob God. You say, how so? Well, Malachi 3:8-10 says this, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. And the people respond saying, how in the world have we robbed you? And the scripture says, in tithes and in offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, the scripture says, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not room enough to receive it. God says 10% is mine. You ought to give it. And if you're not giving it, you're robbing from God. You say, well, where's the storehouse that Malachi instructs of? Bring your tithes to the storehouse. Well, simply put, in the New Testament age in which we live, the storehouse is the New Testament local church. So you're preaching that I ought to pay 10% to this church? Absolutely, that's what God says. If indeed you are a member of this church and you're an active attender of this church, if this is your church, you ought to be giving to this church. If you're on vacation and you're dropping in at Foundation Baptist Church and your church is in Timbuktu, guess what? Your tithe should go to Timbuktu. That's your church. That's your New Testament local church. That's where the you say, well, why does the church need my, well, how do you think the lights are paid? How do you think there's meat in the Lord's house? How do you think things are paid for? Through the giving of God's people. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. What is he saying? He says, when you have prospered, it doesn't matter if you're paid weekly, you should give them. If you're paid monthly, you should give after that. Whenever you increase, the next Sunday that comes up, that's when you should tithe. That's what Paul is saying. Leviticus 27:30 says, in all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now we understand there's the tithe, the tenth, and we could spend some more time on that, but there's also the offering, the over and above tithes and offerings, as it mentions in Malachi 3:8. And many times through Scripture, we see something said that's very similar to Exodus 35, where it says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass. That's over and above the tithe, given out of the abundance of the heart for the Lord. For us here at Foundation Baptist Church, sometimes there will be special offerings and things to give towards. Other times, and all throughout the year, we give to over and above the tithe to Faith Promise Missions. We support two missionaries, the Ben Ray family, missionaries in China. We support the Hainline family, missionaries in Kenya and South Sudan. And we send them every month money based upon the giving of the people, good people of Foundation Baptist Church. Why? Because we can't go to Kenya and we can't go to China. Because why? We got to go to Findlay. And that's an offering. Man, I'm getting all over the place. We're talking about missions even here this morning. There's a blessing for the giver. There is a blessing. So give. All right, now let's get to what Jesus said. Let's notice how not to give, how not to do it. Don't give to be seen of men. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. It's not to say that if someone sees you slip your tithe into the offering box, you're in sin. But the idea is that you shouldn't do it in a way so as to be seen. That should not be your motivation. I was listening to a preacher one time. He was a missionary kid in Korea. He grew up in Korea, and he talked about this one preacher's conference. He remember as a little boy sitting over here and watching. They had the offering box right here, and the preachers or the members there at the church during that conference would come, and they would give, and there'd be some successful businessmen. And he said, and it was inappropriate because it was almost like a contest. And they'd come up, and somebody would put it in. They wouldn't just put it in. They'd put it in. And then if it was a little amount, somebody, you know, sheepishly go. But if it was big, they'd be, ooh, ha, ooh. And it was this big show. That is exactly how not to do it. Don't do it that way. That's not what God has intended. Don't give motivated by the praise or recognition of someone else. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is one who feigns to be what he is not. One who has the form of godliness without the power, or who assumes an appearance of piety and virtue when he is destitute of true religion. A hypocrite is somebody who makes a show of their giving so as to seem as if they are more close to God than they actually are. That's a hypocrite. So these hypocrites here Jesus is talking about are appearing to be religious, but in reality they're fakers. They're posers. They're putting on a show. They're working an angle. They're trying to impress people. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't do it to be seen of men who make such a show of their giving so as to be seen, so as to be admired. But notice what he says in verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. You say, did the hypocrites actually blow trumpets before they would give? And the honest answer is I'm not sure exactly what Jesus is referring to here. If we take it at face value, he says they did. He says they did. I read one commentator who said that it's quite possible that because this the almsgiving was in aid to the poor, that they would blow a trumpet so that the poor would come and then these people would begin to give. And it was like, look at me, everybody. Look what I'm doing. Look at this big deal. Could it be that they went into the synagogues and blew a trumpet and sounded their entrance and walked over with the high, well, they didn't walk. They probably floated because they were so religious, and walked over and gave their money. Could it be? It certainly is possible. It also could be, I believe Jesus, it's possible, I'm not sure, could be using a literary device called hyperbole. He's just called them hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? You know where that word comes from? It comes from the idea of being an actor or a stage player. The word hypocrite ultimately came into English from Greek, which means an actor or stage player. He's saying, don't be like the hypocrites, who they might as well be like the actors and stage players who have the narrator, and here comes so-and-so, and they run out onto the stage and then do their act, you know. Could it be that's what he's talking about, making a sarcastic reference and poking fun just a little bit at that? Possibly. That could be it as well. But the takeaway here is, don't put on a show. Don't put on a show. And I like to think that there was a show that was being put on in Luke chapter 21 when Jesus looked and saw some rich men putting in money. It says in Luke 21, 1 through 4, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And I saw the certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have gave of their abundance, cast into the offering of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath. Giving should not be done to draw attention or with great fanfare. Luke 14, 11 says this, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, when you make a big deal, whether it's we're talking about giving or any service to the Lord, when you make a big deal about what you're doing for God, it reveals you're not doing it for God. It reveals that you're doing it out of a prideful and insincere spirit. And my friends, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You better be careful. Giving should not be done with great notice and fanfare. It's not a competition. It's not a competition. Because the playing field is not the same. Think about it. Those we just read in 21, and Luke 21, they cast in great riches. And this lady comes and puts in just a couple of pennies, and God says she gave more. Christ said she gave more. It's not a competition. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's not wise to make comparisons. Well, you don't know how much I get. It doesn't matter. That's between you and God. So Jesus tells us how not to give. And he says, look at the hypocrites and then don't do that. That's essentially how not to give. All right, but then he teaches us how to give. He gives some pointers here. I believe we ought to give secretly. This is a private matter. Our giving is between us and the Lord. He says in verse 3, he once again is saying it in such a almost somewhat of an exaggeration here. Thou, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. He said, almost just come over here and slip it in. Don't even let anybody notice. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. What's he saying? Don't make a big deal about it. Don't make a big show. Don't make a big deal about it. But then, but he says, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. I'll go so far as to say, don't even make it a big deal in your own mind. Don't pat yourself on the back. Don't think that your giving somehow gets you closer to God. It's just simply being obedient and serving him out of the love of your heart for him. Don't pat yourself on the back. Do it secretly. Do it sincerely. Every man, I love this, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. That's between you and God. Secretly and sincerely. That reveals the motive. That's my heart desires to do this. No one else sees it. He says, not grudgingly, not out or of necessity. You ought not to give because you feel like you're duty bound to do it. You ought to give because you love God and you want to be obedient and you want to please him. Why should we give? Well, really for the same reason that we do anything for God, because he loves us and we love him and we desire to please him with all that we do. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. What does it mean? It's not duty. I'm not bound by duty to be obedient in this area. I'm bound by the love of God. I'm constrained. I love Christ so much, I want to be obedient. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. Yeah. So that's how to give, secretly and sincerely. I want to notice for a little bit the reward of giving. The reward of giving. Let's first take notice of the hypocrite's reward in verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So what is the glory? Well, excuse me, I gave it away. What is the reward for giving in that wrong and prideful, outward, showy way? The reward is the glory of man. Yeah. But the Bible also says that the glory of man fadeth away, doesn't it? Yeah, I think I remember reading that somewhere. That's not a very much, it's not really a good reward, is it? It certainly isn't going to last into the next lifetime, is it? It's the hypocrite's reward is his the very temporal and very fleeting. It's the praise of men. But what is the reward for the secret and sincere giver? It is the reward of God. It is eternal reward. He says that thine alms, verse 4, be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Oh, we see the same thing in verse 6, don't we? If we pray in secret, he'll reward us openly by answered prayer and by that fellowship that we have. Matthew 6, 18 talks about the fasting. The reward there is rewarded openly. If it's done in secret and sincerity, it will be rewarded openly. And I believe the truth that we're going to see repeated both in giving, both in praying, and both in fasting in the weeks to come is this. Secret and sincere service to the Lord will be rewarded openly and abundantly. But it must be secret and it must be sincere, out of the sincerity of the heart. You know what it says in Revelation 22 and verse 12? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Sometimes we get the idea, well, I'm saved, and we're all going to go to heaven one day, and everything's going to be the same. But in reality, our reward is going to be proportional to our service to him, and our faithfulness to him, and our obedience to him. And he's coming back, and I'll add and say the same word that's used here in Revelation 22, 12, it's going to be quickly. You say, when's it going to be quickly? You say, well, give us the time or the hour. I can't. The Bible says no man will know that, but it'll be quicker than you realize. And I guarantee you this, we're closer now than anybody ever's been in history. Yeah. God promises a great blessing upon the giver. I want to encourage you with this. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You're saying, if I give, does that mean that God is going to bless me financially? Well, it says here that he'll make sure that you have sufficient enough. He'll take care of you. It doesn't mean that if you give this amount, then you'll get it back tenfold on this life. Not preaching a prosperity gospel here, but the reality is there is a blessing for the giver. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together. It's like when you go get a Slurpee, you got to bump it down, make sure all of it comes in, and then you fill up the lid too. That's how he's going to bless us. Running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all shall it be measured to you again. If you give in a stingy way, God will bless in the same proportion. You need to be careful. So let me encourage you, church. Be faithful in your tithes. Be faithful in your faith promise commitments that we made earlier this year. Let me encourage you, be a giver. The world's full of takers. Be a giver. Give God's way. Not for show, not out of duty, but because you love the Lord and you want to please Him. Do it secretly. Do it sincerely.